Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 12. But if you would, let's stand together as we read from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. May I put right here, be careful what you say on your cell phones. You may think it's secret. Be careful what you text, ask the former member or mayor of the city of Detroit. It's sitting out there floating, and it can be gotten. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day, and what a blessing it is to sing the praises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for an opportunity to give offerings. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to read your Bible. May we be blessed and encouraged this day. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Let's begin. Continue reading at verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We find in verse 1, in the meantime, following what happened in Luke chapter 11, in the meantime, in Luke 11, Jesus' doctrine on the prayer is found, and we may realize that one of the greatest thoughts in that talk, that discussion, was that the Lord's will be done. Jesus follows this with parables giving examples of prayer, one, the determined and unrelenting friend, and one of fatherhood, and asking and receiving. Jesus was there in chapter 11, charged with casting out devils and demons by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus also declares the worthlessness of self-reformation. He is asked to justify his right to teach, and he gives the sign of Jonah. Jesus then gives another parable about the lighted candle, and we know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus then goes, as you know, to dinner with the Pharisee, who is shocked that Jesus would eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus' response to this charge was by denouncing the Pharisees and the scribes, calling them fools and hypocrites for their concern about the outward appearance and not worried about the inward appearance. And then a lawyer, wanting to know if there was anything that Jesus had against his occupation, and Jesus responded with a number of woes unto lawyers. But in the meantime, Jesus always kept focused on what needed to be done. And we find in verse 1 that there was a great gathering of people to see and hear Jesus. Maybe you have been to a stadium when it was packed. I remember going and seeing Mark the Bird Fidrich pitch, and the stadium was packed even up into areas that were rarely ever used. And when it was time to leave, it was very uncomfortable. I remember going to a football game at the Silver Dome. It was the shortest overtime in history. Maybe you remember it. They were playing the Chicago Bears, and on the opening kickoff, the Chicago Bear receiver took the ball and ran it for a touchdown. And as we were leaving the stadium, other people were trying to get back to their seats, trying to get their coats, etc. And it was a very difficult situation. Maybe you've been to a shopping mall around Christmas time and it was hard to move. Well, may I say this? Here we find that there were a great multitude of people wanting to see Jesus. May we still have that desire today. May I say this? I wish that we would have to add chairs to our auditorium because we were so full with people in the pews. I wish we could say that. But we find that there isn't the same interest. But Jesus began talking to his disciples and he warns them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were a religious group, which means to tell us that we can have religion and be a hypocrite. If our faith is not in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but in a church, then really we're a hypocrite. Our faith should be in Jesus Christ, not in the teachings of the church, but in the teachings of the Word of God. We find that there are many self-righteous people, and I don't want you to point at someone that you think is self-righteous. Just point at yourself and make sure that you are not self-righteous, that your righteousness is in the Lord. But hypocrisy is a pretense of virtue and piety. It's a display of religious feelings, sanctimonious. And Jesus warns of the leaven of the Pharisees. A modern dictionary of the Holy Bible by Horace Carroll Jenkins has this thought about leaven. It's the ferment which, like yeast, when stirred into dough, causes the mixture to rise. Since it was early recognized that fermentation is a form of corruption, sacred law required that when bread was to be offered as a sacrifice or was to be eaten at a holy feast, it must be unleavened, and it was then called matzah. Thus, leaven became a symbol of whatever produced a change for better or for worse. And in most cases in the Word of God, it is for worse. That which causes a change to the hindrance of someone. But as we read verses 2 through 14, we find verses warning against improper conversations all the way to covetousness. We need to make sure that our conversation is right and proper. We have to make sure that we are not gossips, that we are not bitter. I was waiting to go into the dentist office on Thursday. How many of you like going to the dentist office? I see two hands, three hands. Okay. And Fred is scratching his head. He's probably wondering if he should go or not. Yes. Now, Karen raised her hand. She works for a dentist. So she's in favor of people going to a dentist. Yes. But as I was sitting there waiting, my appointment was at 9 o'clock, and I had gotten there a few minutes early, and I was in the parking lot. I watched as a woman came walking across the parking lot on her cell phone. And my first thought was, there are people who talk an awful lot on their cell phones. And I sometimes wonder, is everything they say true? Let's make sure that our conversation is honest and proper. And I do realize that for some, they don't talk on the phone anymore. They text on the phone. Let's make sure that our texts are honest and God-honoring. But let's read verses 4 and 5 once again. And I say unto you, my friends, isn't it nice if Jesus can call you his friend? Yes, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. There are those who have been martyred for the faith. They've killed the body, but that's all they could do. They've been burned at the stake. They've been stoned. They have had great weights put upon their bodies with the hope that they would recant their faith. There were those who've had fingers and toes removed one at a time, and they have been martyred for the faith. They have hurt and even killed the body, but that's all they could do. What a great reward is for them in heaven for those who have been martyred for the faith. And he says, don't worry about those. But he says in verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him that after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. I know that it's unpopular in many churches today to use the word hell, because they don't want to believe that a loving God would ever send anybody to hell. May I say this, a loving God does not send someone to hell. Your sins send you to hell. A loving God has provided a way of salvation, and that way is Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, too many churches have stopped proclaiming that truth. That they teach if you're good enough, God has to let you in. God is only going to let you in if you're covered by the blood. And may I say this, be afraid of the one that can cast you into hell. And may I say this, Satan's desire is for company, because he knows his final destination is hellfire. And his desire is to take people with him. We find in verses 11 and 12, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and the magistrates and powers. See, there were those that even then were going to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. They were going to be beheaded. They were going to be stoned. They were going to be like Stephen, taken out and stoned. We live in a day and age in America where we are not, as of yet, persecuted truly for our faith. Oh, they may mock us, and they may want to stop us, but may I say this, there are parts of this world where they are actually killed for their faith. They are imprisoned for their faith. Saw on the news the other day where a woman in the Sudan had been put into prison because she had married a Christian American. And you think about this fact, that there are those who are actually suffering for the cause of Christ. Many Americans think they're suffering if they're asked to come to church on Sunday night. I mean, that's their persecution. How dare the pastor ask for an extra hour? I gave him an hour on Sunday morning. What does he want? But we find that Jesus said, when they bring you, and they will bring you. But then someone asks him a question, and may I say this, Jesus always uses the opportunity to teach something when questions are given him. And we find in verse 15, he answers the one who asks the question, and verse 15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What's it mean to be covetous? It means to desire more and more and more and to never be satisfied. It means to look at what your neighbor has and want it also. It means that you want everything. And that's American society, isn't it? May I say this, the so-called American dream has caused great problems to many in America today. We have people that have erred from the faith because of their love of money and what money can buy. They have become satisfied with things. Notice what Jesus has to say about things. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We must have things in the right priority. Don't take God's money and buy things. Now, living in America, it gives us great opportunity to obtain things. Now, one of the things that I obtain, and my wife has put up with this desire, I like to collect Roseville pottery. I have a number of pieces of Roseville pottery. I have some in my office. I have some at home. I have them as bookends. I have them as other things. And sometimes my wife will look at me and says, "Do you really need another piece of Roseville pottery?" But may I say this, I have never taken my tithe to buy a piece of Roseville pottery. I've never taken the money that belongs to God and His house and missions and bought something and said, "Lord, well, you'll just have to wait on yours." Now, I don't say that to pat myself on the back. May I say this? I did a lot of things because I was afraid of my mother. Now, I wasn't necessarily afraid of my dad, but I didn't want my mother saying, "Paul." Yeah. Now that my mother is gone, I'm still afraid of her ghost. Yeah. But my mother and my dad taught me, you give to the Lord His first. You give your first to the Lord, and God will bless you. And He has blessed me and my wife beyond measure. I mean, He's allowed her to have 3 dogs. I won't tell you what one of them did yesterday. It doesn't matter. She cleaned it up. Oh, I'm sorry. God bless us. But the problem is sometimes we say, "Well, God, you have to understand, I got to have that cell phone. I've got to have cable TV. I've got to have bottled water. I can't tithe." You're going to have to explain that to God someday. Someday you're going to have to say why you took His money and you bought your things that you really didn't need. Now you say, "Pastor Paul, you're being nasty." I'm just repeating what the Lord said. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Behold, I have no room where to bestow my fruit. Do you think he should have been willing to share it with others? I don't know, maybe. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Me, mine, you know, those are terrible words sometimes. Verse 19. And I say unto you, and shall say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice he was a rich man. You know, there comes with one being rich a feeling of entitlement. Sometimes we look at our sports figures and our entertainers and we think they're special because they have money. They get the better seats at ball games, and they get the better seats at restaurants, and, you know, they are given extra special things. And the fact of the matter is, having things does not make you special. You know what makes you special? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what makes you special. Having him as your friend makes you special. The rich man, do you think there were those that envied him? He was self-satisfied. He put too much emphasis on self. Be careful with self. I find it interesting that there is a magazine out called Self. But we have people who are self-satisfied. The land brought forth plentifully, enough for him and his family. Notice verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now, wait a minute. See, the people of Israel thought if somebody had much, God obviously was blessing them. But that's not necessarily true. We can have much simply because we live in this era of time. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Thou fool. The man was arrogant. It was like the church of Laodicea who thought they were rich and in need of nothing but didn't realize that they had so much that was needed. He was condemned not because he was rich, but because he had the wrong attitude. Folks, we need to have the right attitude about things, and we need to be right with God. A week ago Saturday morning, Susanna Daves didn't know that night she was going to die. You find in the bulletin, at the age of 41, she was in an automobile accident. She was the daughter of a former church member here at the Covenant Baptist Church, Donna Rice. And when she got up on that Saturday morning, she had no idea that was her last day here. What am I saying? I'm saying you don't know if this is the last day you have. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to that point where you said, I am a sinner. I might be a good person. I may do good things. I may give to all kinds of type of projects to help people. I'm not asking that. I say, are you right with God? See, as we have sung and as Dr. Marcus said, our good works will not get us into heaven. It's we're saved by grace and grace alone. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have you accepted that gift? Jesus says over in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have your heart right with God, and God will provide. For verse 34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure today? Is your heart right with God? Is he your treasure? Shall we stand together? 375 in our songbook, Just As I Am, it'll be our invitation song. Are you right with God today? This man, he was rich, but he was a fool. The riches didn't make him a fool. His attitude made him a fool. Do you have the right attitude? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to proclaim the truth, to give out the warning. Jesus gave out the warning. May we take heed. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.